All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible this morning to the book of Daniel. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses that are familiar, very familiar story, the old king's dream that Daniel had to interpret here. And it had to do with a great prophecy that is history now, as we look back on it, has proven it to totally be true. And we're living now at the very end of this prophecy that Daniel was used of God to interpret here and give for us. And we get a lot of questions going on today about what in the world is happening, what's going on, chaos and all. It's just a terrible mess. And the question rises, what's going to happen to America? Is America about to fall and so forth? We read in the Bible about great empires that rise and fall, and history bears out that Daniel was able, getting his message from God, to reveal empires that would rise and fall before they ever did, in great detail. And we're not going to try to answer the question. You can answer it in several different ways, but people want to know if America's in the Bible. Well, it is in one sense, for sure. The Bible refers many times to all nations, and all means all. And so, yes, it is in that sense. Some believe certain chapters that we're seeing some detail about it. I'm not going that way. I just want to get a setting here and a foundation, and I'll tell you where I'm going after we read the text here a little bit. Start with me. Let's start in about verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2. It says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings," talking to Nebuchadnezzar now, "for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." And by the way, this was a heathen king, but God used him. And God gave him the kingdom. That's what Daniel says right here. Verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all." Then he says, "Thou art this head of gold." Now you got to remember what the king's dream was. He dreamed about an image that would have looked like a man, and most likely would have looked like a Babylonian soldier or Persian soldier. And this was a image made of different kinds of metal. And you remember that. And so he tells him right here, "Thou art the head of gold." The image started off with a head of gold, remember? Then it had the breast and the arms of silver, and finally down to the thighs and waist of brass, and finally the image on the bottom, both legs were made out of iron. And when he got to the feet of the image that the king dreamed about had the 10 toes and the feet, but they were iron mixed with miry clay. And of course that didn't stick together too good, and that's exactly where we're living at right now, folks, in the toes and the miry clay at the bottom of the image. We'll read on here. He said, "Thou art the head of gold," verse 39, "and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom of brass." The first one that's inferior is silver, the next one is brass, "which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with my clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with my clay, they..." Now there's an interesting thing here, because the terminology and the words change. It has a plural thing here when you read the "they." And of course, it's referring to the toes, which are plural, 10. And it gives them a personality, though. It says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, I've preached on this before, and I don't want to get sidetracked on it. I personally believe these 10 kings that are going to show up, that's where you get the word they, in near the end time, right now. And since they mingle themselves, it says, with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. He says there's some kings coming from some kind of seed that don't mix with man, just like iron will not mix with clay. I really believe these 10 rulers on the Antichrist, and I'm just giving you a general statement here, will be somewhat supernatural. They'll be a lot like the giants in Genesis chapter 6, probably, that came in and mingled. Don't want to get off into that except to say it's a very interesting thing, and when you read the Bible, now, I know today when men don't understand it, they want to change it. But leave it like it is, whether you understand it or not. Maybe God will give you understanding later. And I personally believe this crowd that shows up here can't mix with the seed of men, no more than iron can mix with clay. Drop on down, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, it's 10 of them, like you got 10 toes on the feet, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. When is he going to set up his kingdom? In these days, it's pictured by the 10 toes. He'll set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to the other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. Now, I'm going to not read any further, though there's more good reading there about it. I think you can see the picture. You see the image the king dreamed about, starting with a head of gold, winding up with the feet of iron and clay. And Daniel was picturing all the kingdoms of the world. Now, if you want to check your history books, you'll find out that Nebuchadnezzar here over Babylon was the head of gold. And the next kingdom that come in, you got a chest and you got two arms. The next kingdom come in such great detail, it was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. 1, 2. Same as you got two arms. And it was represented by, in the dream, and in actuality, identified with silver, and it's sometimes called the Silver Kingdom. It lasted for a good while, and Daniel still lasted during that time. He was elevated both under Nebuchadnezzar, and both under the Medes and Persians. We call them the Medes and Persians, Cyrus the Great and Darius the Mede, that came in as this kingdom of silver came in. History bears all that out, just very, very accurate. It's amazing what God does when he gives a picture like that. Somebody said it's worth 1,000 words. It's worth more than that. You couldn't explain it in many, many words. But then it moves from the breastplate of silver and the two arms down to the stomach and the thighs of brass. And as you read history, the brass kingdom is well known in history. It's the kingdom of Alexander the Great. Even when his army marched out, he had brass helmets and all of that business that identifies it in history as being the Alexandrian kingdom or the, you remember, we learned stuff, it's probably not true. You know, they said Alexander the Great conquered the whole world and sat down and cried because there was no more worlds to conquer. I'd take that with a grain of salt. But that's what the history books will tell you. What else they don't like to tell you is he died because he drank himself to death at a young age. It is said that after he done that to himself, and by the way, all the followers and leaders of kings would elevate him to the point that there was a point there where Alexander the Great was convinced by his followers for a while that he himself was a god. But that didn't last long. He done like a lot of the others thought they were gods. They died. And he died at a young age. And it is said, and I don't know if it's true or not, but they say that when they had his funeral procession, what we would call in a casket, it is said that he had holes cut in the side of the casket, and his arms were sticking out with his hands open. He was wanting to say and give the message that you take nothing with you. Your hands are empty when you go. Now, I hope he did that. That'd have been maybe a good testimony to some. I don't know that that happened, but stuff like that gets written. But anyway, we see the image here that represents the kingdoms. We have moved past, of course, the head of gold, Babylon. We have moved past the silver of the Medes and Persians. We have moved past Alexander's kingdom of brass. And we move from that into the Iron Kingdom, which is so well known and so much written about that we call the Roman Kingdom. Rome was divided, you remember, not so much against each other at this, but it was called, I mean, it was spread all over the world, and it was a worldwide kingdom, and it's often called the Eastern and Western division of the kingdom, and there you have it in the Bible, the two legs that represent the division of the Roman kingdom. Rome is known so much in history for being the Iron Kingdom. And like it says in the scripture, iron will conquer all the other metals. And Rome did that. You got to remember, as one kingdom disappears, it kind of melts into the other and into the other. And truthfully today, I may even say something about it, even in America today, we're still standing on much of the foundation left over from these kingdoms, and especially from the Roman kingdom. But Rome conquered with iron. If you take a brass sword out there and if the other fellow's got an iron one, he'll cut yours in two. So very, very true pictured here in the detail of the scripture. But Rome fell, and there's an argument about, did it really fall? Did it kind of go underground? And there's a lot of truth to that. Did it become a religious kingdom? And there is a church today called the Roman Church. And so we understand the teaching there and the historical facts there about it. But we come on down to the feet, represented by the 10 toes, and it's mixed with iron and clay. And while you can get your little bit of clay on your shovel, you can wash it off. It don't stick. It's not like being welded on. And we're in that day and time now where all the kingdoms from the head of gold down to the feet is represented. And you look around today, you got Europe in different states, you got the United States of America, you got a picture, and you got some strong and you got some weak. It is such a picture. Now, it's in that time period that Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. So if you look at one more verse, verse 45, that I didn't read here in Daniel chapter 2, says, "For as much as I saw that the stone," and this is what the king had seen in his dream, "the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," that means it's not humanly made, "without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass," now it's starting at the bottom, coming back up, "the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God have made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." And the dream is certain, and the interpretations thereof sure. So history now has fulfilled most of the dream, except the last little bit that would be our day and time that we're living in now. Now, I want to move from that to this thought, and you've run across this a lot of times. There's some big history books written, probably some of the best or most referred to, is a man named Gibbons wrote many years ago about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. And you can get that out of the certain libraries and so forth. And very accurate. And for years and years, preachers and others, historians, have compared America as a kingdom or an empire to the Roman Empire. And what I want to do, and maybe two lessons, unless you listen real fast, and I cover more ground than I think, I want to give you a comparison between the old Roman Empire and America. And I want you to see it is almost it's a phenomena to see how the two compare. Now, Gibbons wrote about the fall of the Roman Empire, and he gave great number of reasons why it fell. And as we look at our country today, and especially in our troubles now, we're all hoping right now for a reprieve and an attitude of repentance, and maybe God's judgment being withheld. Why we're all hoping for that, but we don't know that we've got that coming at all. It can be just the opposite. It could be simply that God is saying, okay, I'm going to give you a chance to repent, but if you don't, this is the last call. And that could well be. Anyway, I want to talk to you just a little bit about it. It seems like a providential, and that means from God, design between the comparisons. I'll give some of them to you this morning. Here's one thing. Somebody said men should learn from history, but men don't learn from history. And somebody else said, if you don't learn from history, you're due to repeat history. And a lot of truth to that. And so I'm going to give you just a few things, and nothing profound, but just a thinking. Think about it a little bit. And, of course, biblically, we just read to you the prophecy of the world kingdoms, right on down to the stone that's cut out without hands. That's Jesus, you know that, when he comes back to set up his kingdom. That's him. He's referred to in the scripture. We even wrote a song, somebody did, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, right? He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And he is the stone that the Bible says was rejected by the builders. Yep. And he's the stone that became a stumbling stone to all those that have rejected him, and especially to the nation of Israel, he became a stumbling stone. So we can recognize that he is the stone cut out without hands. God did it, and when he comes back, all the world kingdoms are going to be conquered by him, and they're already collapsing on their own anyway, every direction, but he's going to set up a kingdom that'll never end. We just read to you from the Bible. Let me talk to you about a few of these things. I do see a link, a providential link, between Rome and America that seems a little bit to be more than coincidence. And by the way, when our republic was being founded, and you remember the famous quote by Benjamin Franklin after the Continental Congress had met and after they had declared themselves a nation, and when we salute the flag over here, we say, and to the republic for which it stands. But let's face it, we're not much of a republic anymore. There's a big difference in a republic and a democracy. There is not much difference in a democracy and a mob rule. And we're seeing that in our streets now. There's a big, big difference. But Benjamin Franklin, after the Continental Congress had met, after all the discussion that had gone on, and in fact, Benjamin Franklin himself was the one, as they began to argue back and forth about doing this, that, or the other. He said, if a sparrow cannot fall without God's notice, why would we think an empire can rise without his notice? And he called that meeting to prayer. And in calling it to prayer, they say after they came to that point of order of bringing in God, that things smoothed out and they were able to come together and get the job done. But when he walked out of that meeting, a lady said to him, Mr. Franklin, what have you given us? What have you done? And he said, I have given you a republic if you can keep it. If you can keep it. That was a prophetical statement. Now, quite frankly, America has not been a republic for a good long time now. And that's where a whole pile of our troubles are coming. I just deviate to say this. We now have come to the place that we've so far from being a republic called on responsible citizens to vote and to govern. We've come to the place that if you can swim the river, you can vote tomorrow. That's ridiculous. Or before you vote, you can go down to the welfare and get fixed up. And if you want to go to college, you can get free tuition. And if somebody gets after you, you can run to a sanctuary city and hide. That's where we've come to. That's no longer a republic. We're in a mess. We're really in a mess. And Ben Franklin was right. He said, if you can keep it. Democracy is a way of government, and for many others have tried it. Rome actually, we'll get to that maybe a little later, Rome actually tried it, but what worked for a while deteriorated, just like we've deteriorated in our country, and what we have seen. Cirio was a Roman senator. You can find his quote. He said this that we see fulfilled today. He said, a democracy can only last so long until the people discover that they can vote for themselves handouts out of the general treasury. That's where we're at in America. So the elections depends on who's promising me the most stuff, free stuff. That's where we're at now. And Cirio said that as a Roman senator. And he said a democracy can't last because that's what will happen. Well, a republic could. But anyway, I'm going to move off on that. I want to give you this statement. Rome and America compare as being superpowers. Nothing could match the influence and prestige of Rome at its peak, its imperial status. In the 20th century, the Soviet Union and America viewed as dueling superpowers. But we know the story that what was called the collapse of communism, which it did to a degree, but it sure didn't die. Right. And it's come back very, very strong now. But the truth is that the quagmire, economic quagmire of America and Russia has left it to the place now, and we get Ronald Reagan credit that when he met with Mr. Gorbachev and talked about the Star Wars and increasing the military budget, he pretty much bluffed communism out. And the wall did come down and all that was good. So America became the superpower. And we're still called a superpower today, even though we know there's a whole lot of slippage. We still pretty much wear that title today. Now, Rome and America's military powers are very comparable at the peak. The Roman soldiers and Roman legions went all over the world. And the good side of it, yes, they plundered and all that, but they were more disciplined and organized under the control of the Caesars, and they actually helped civilize much of the world. Rome did. You've heard the statement, all roads lead to Rome, and they really had a good effect in that. For instance, England. Now, America gets a lot of our culture and a lot of our background and foundation from England. But do you know, we ought to give Rome some credit, because when they invaded England, England was one tribe murdering another. It did not have the civilization that we think. Yet England grew to be one of the greatest civilized nations and grew to be a world kingdom also. But then it fell. There was a time the statement was made concerning England that the sun never set on the kingdom of England, or the empire of England. That's not true anymore. But America compares to Rome in being the greatest military unit on earth at a time. Rome was equipped with the best weapons. So are we. And even though we know our day and time, they're running downhill, and we know right now the big discussion in Congress about appropriating more money for the military budget and all that. But like Rome, we scattered our military all over the world, hadn't we? All over the world. Good or bad, that's what we've done. And in many cases, both has happened, good from it and bad from it. While Rome did have a civilizing effect on much of the world that they took over, America has tried this nation-building thing in the last few years, and it has really blown up in our face. If we would just give you this, and I have to quit for time, but after 9/11, we went over there and whipped Iraq and the rest of those Mid-Eastern, but you know where we made our mistake was we tried to stay to make a democracy out of them. They didn't want it. And we really got in quicksand we can't get out of. And we're still stepping in it deeper, and perhaps all the time. But much like Rome, they came in, they took over. When you read your Bible, who was in charge? Rome was in charge. Who did the priests and Pharisees have to go to get permission to crucify Jesus? The Roman governor, Pilate. So Rome was in charge at that time. Now, Rome was pretty smart. They would go in and they wouldn't try to change a country's religion. They'd let them keep a lot of their culture and doings. But Rome became their boss, so to speak. Now, we look at what we've done today. We try to go in, set up a democracy in Afghanistan or somewhere. It don't work. And we believe our way is superior, and it is. But the answer would have been, and I think in World War II it happened to a great degree, we introduced Christianity to the people where we had to go and fight. We quit doing that. And that's one of the sad things. Our chaplains in the military, and even to the place soldiers will tell you, you can get in trouble in a lot of places for mentioning Jesus Christ. When we went in to Saudi Arabia in the Desert Storm War, if our boys after the war wanted to walk downtown, they could not have a New Testament showing in their shirt pocket. That's the difference. What a sad difference it really, really was. And the answer would have been to share the Lord Jesus, and he's still the answer. Amen. Anyway, we got a comparison there on military power, spreading our armies around the world, very comparable to Rome. I'm going to go through in the next lesson or two, maybe 7, 8, 10 more comparisons that are somewhat astonishing to see. I just dropped this one on you in the last 30 seconds. Did you know that the emblem of Rome was an eagle? So it is in America. All right, my time's up.